Amen. Okay, praise God. Well, let's see what God has for us. Let's start with some prayer. Father, we are yielding ourselves to you this morning. You are a good and awesome God. You do care for us. You love us. Your hand is always at work in our life, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thanks for doing what you do, being able to minister unto us and through us, Lord, through your Spirit that now resides in us. Father, we thank you. We praise you. I pray that, Father, we are encouraged by your word this morning, Lord, to step out in faith to accomplish the things that you call us to do every day, Lord. We praise you for it, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we say amen. Amen. So a message this morning talking about God's purpose for you. Okay, you know, what is the oldest question in the book, I think, in philosophical minds is, what is the meaning of life? Okay, and I hear this all the time, that people are searching for meaning, purpose, something that their life is actually worth. That's why we do a lot of things. I mean, if you're a doer, you get out and you get involved in stuff and you try to make a difference and you do these kind of things because you're seeking some purpose. Sometimes we get that through our families or, you know, serving in the church or in our workplace or whatever it is. Sometimes guys get into just working hard. That's where they find purpose in that. Okay, well, I have found that a lot of Christians today are actually counting themselves out. Okay, kind of ruling themselves out of the fight because of mistakes that they've made, okay, or because their life circumstances just didn't seem to align for them to be used more by God. Okay, and because of that, they find a longing inside for purpose, and yet I want to show you that we already have that purpose. You know, maybe you had a rough childhood growing up. Maybe things didn't go the way you had planned. Maybe things went down a wrong road or you had bad things happen. Okay, maybe you made what you feel are life-defeating choices. Okay, something that you made a choice and just took you down this road and you'll never recover. Okay, I want to tell you this morning that God still has a powerful and influential life for you to live. Okay, He has something that He still wants to do through your life. God is into using the exact experiences that you have had up to this point in life to establish a testimony that can be used to exalt the name of Jesus. Okay, you haven't been through nothing that God can't use. Okay, God knows exactly where you're at, what you've been through. There's nothing that He hasn't missed. The Bible says that He knows how many hairs are on your head. Okay, and if you're like me, you're losing, 100 hairs a day. Okay, God's got to keep up with that. Okay, new ones are growing in too, but God has to keep up with that in your life, and He's that in tune with you that He knows you that well to be able to know exactly what is going on in your life. Okay, I want to show you some points this morning. I came up with 8 different points, and after I got done, I didn't plan that, but after I got done, I was kind of counting them out. Oh, 8 points. Anybody know what 8 is, that number stands for? Okay, in a biblical sense? I know my wife does. That's great, because let me tell you what 8 means. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Okay, it is the number of new beginnings. 7 is perfection. Okay, that is the perfection of God. So 8 is the new beginnings. Okay, 8 is the new start over. When I was a young Christian, right after I gave my life to Christ, I tanked in life, man. I was bouncing on the bottom when this guy shared Christ with me, took me to church, got saved. And guess what? I got a new apartment because of a relationship that had fallen apart. I ended up getting my own apartment. And guess what number it was? It was number 8. Okay, and I believe, and that's when I first found out, somebody said, oh, look at the apartment you just rented. You just gave your life to Christ. That's the number 8. 8 is new beginnings. Okay, and you're starting over your life. Okay, so you have, I came up with 8 points this morning, and I think it was divine, because it is part of the message is understanding God's purpose for your life. Okay, if you haven't figured it out, you get a new life in Christ. We are a brand new creation. You get to have a new life. Okay, and this is part of that starting over, the new beginning that you get. So here's number 1. Okay, let me give you these in order. Number 1, you have not gone through all the stuff that you've endured in life for no reason. Okay, don't think for 1 minute that all the ups and all the downs, okay, we go through both, okay, but don't think that you went through all that for no purpose, for no reason. Your life experiences have not been in vain. Okay, when you view your life from the perspective that life is entirely about God. Your life is about God. When you gave your life to Him, you know, I'm talking to believers this morning. So when you gave your life to Jesus, your life became, okay, it always was about God. The lost people's lives are about God. They just haven't figured that out yet. But once we figure that out, when you live with that perspective, that your life is entirely about God, and everything you do from birth to death was and is being done unto the Lord, then you'll understand that it was not all for nothing. Okay, look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be verses 57 and 58. This is Paul, and he says, "But thanks be to God." Okay, he's thanking God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many receive Jesus? Okay, we have some victory. Okay, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because He gave us the victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? When you grab onto that scripture that I didn't even pull it up for today, but it says, everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Okay? When you grab hold of that, that everything you do in life is unto the Lord. Now your life has meaning. Okay, now your life has purpose. You're serving the King. You're serving the King. Right? Your life has more to it than you probably even understood. Okay, when you grab onto that, it gives you a tremendous reason for existing. Okay, now you're a servant of the King. Okay, your life is not in vain. John reminded us when he was writing the book of Revelation that we overcome in this life by the blood of the Lamb, okay, through the blood of Jesus, and the word of our testimony. Okay? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That word testimony literally means what you say about your life. What you say about your life. In other words, you can grumble and complain about all the things that you've endured in life, or you can testify about how your Almighty God got you through all those things that you had to go through. Okay, when I look at my life and I think of where I'm at in life at this point, I don't look back and think of all the things that went on in my BC days and even as a Christian. I don't gripe about how hard things were in my BC days, okay, before Christ. I don't complain about the road that my life went down. I praise God every day that I'm not still on that same road. Okay, that I'm not still on that path. Okay, and the challenges that come up now as a Christian believer, I don't see it as some, it's not punishment of God, it's not some horrible negative thing that's going on in my life. I see it as nothing but an opportunity for God to reveal Himself again. Okay, it's something that God is going to get me through, and I will be able to look back on and say, thank God you got me through that. Okay, because God is constantly at work, using what happens in our life to help us to learn and grow and to shape us. Okay, if you're still breathing today, how many are still breathing? Okay, some breathe a little more than others, but we're still breathing, right? If you're still breathing, then there is nothing that you have done in your life that God cannot use to help somebody else. Okay? If you think about the big picture, I'm a big picture guy, but if you think about how God orchestrated things on this planet Earth, right? I heard it was a radio program one time. It was talking about agriculture, and they were talking about spraying pesticides, okay, killing the bugs, right? And so they were talking about, this guy comes on and he says, you know what? If you kill that sort of a bug, it's not going to be able to do this, and then this is going to happen, and then this won't happen, and then the birds won't be able to eat the bugs, and then this won't happen. And he went through and just kind of put it all in perspective that, you know what? I know that that stuff does some things and we use it, but in the reality, God established the planet to function. Okay, so that things worked here and things worked there, and that, you know, the tides and you know, for the snow that we complain about, all that is part of this big picture that God is making things function. One thing affects another thing. Do we need the snow and the moisture? Absolutely. Otherwise, we don't have grass. We don't have grass, we don't have cows. You don't have cows, you don't have beef. And I can't eat, right? I like beef. Okay, so things happen. And things are in a sequence that God has got orchestrated. Okay, God orchestrated this earth to flow and to function in perfect unity. Okay, even from the beginning, Adam and Eve falling, and well, God says, I'm going to turn that around. Now you will go and subdue the earth. Okay, and that you will take care of things, and the plants and the animals are all going to be under your authority. And God began to take something that could have been a negative, and he turns it around and says, no, this is just something I'm going to make part of the plan. Watch this. And so now we have a planet to take care of. Your being alive today, okay, to be born into the family that you were born into, to be a part of the community that you're a part of, Rawlins, Wyoming, or beyond, to be a part of this particular church, are all because you are a vital member or a particular necessary part of this body. I believe that. That God says in his word that there's more comely parts, uncomely parts, all these things, you can read that. But he's talking about how everything has got its purpose. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Okay, the foot can't say to the mouth, I have no need of you. We're all one body. Okay, and God is using the analogy of a body, a physical body, to be able to explain how that works. Sometimes it's the parts you can't see, the things on the inside, that are actually some of the most important parts. How many know your heart makes a difference, right? You have to have a heart. Okay, it's things that we might not be able to see, but we know that it's there and it's doing a tremendous work. Okay, well, I want to share a story from the Bible with you this morning about a woman named Esther. Okay, you probably heard of her. But the events of her life that led up to the reason that we have a book called Esther, okay, the events that made it so that her story made such an impact all led up to it happening one thing after another. I want to show you that through her story that started out with what most of us would consider to be horrible circumstances, these things that took place in her life, through that, she was divinely put into the right place at the right time to do a great work for the people of God. Okay, to not only spare her own life, but the lives of the people around her. Okay, if you remember Esther's story, okay, you know that Esther was taken in by her Jewish cousin. His name was Mordecai. Okay, well, he took her in and raised her as his own daughter. Why would he do that? Her parents died when she was very young. She was orphaned. Okay, so here's a young lady that starts out with a huge tragedy in her life, okay, that she had to deal with from the time she was a very young girl. Okay, I'm sure she knew Mordecai is not my dad, he's my uncle, right? And so she knew that. And so growing up, she had this burden in her life. Okay, now she could have sulked in that fact that she was an orphan. Okay, she could have thought, you know what, this is just, it's always going to be against me. I'm never going to be like everybody else. I'm never going to be good enough. Okay, but she didn't do that. Okay, instead, she continued to see herself as a child of God. And she remained open to the desires of God for her life. Okay, continually, back of her mind, maybe not always verbalizing it, but it was always there. I'm a child of God and God has a purpose and a plan for my life. Okay, well now, the king at that time, when Esther was around, he got to be known as King Xerxes. Okay, and he divorced his wife, the queen. Okay, through various circumstances, he ends up divorcing the queen. Okay, so Xerxes, or his servants, then held a nationwide beauty pageant to replace the queen, okay, to replace Xerxes' wife. Well, Esther, if you know the story, she successfully endured this, what ended up being a 12-month-long beauty pageant. Okay, they did all these things to narrow it down, and eventually Esther was chosen as the queen. She was to be Xerxes' wife. Okay, well, the whole time, Okay, during all this contest and all this other stuff going on, she had not let anyone know that she was a Jew because it would have been dangerous for her to do so. Okay, if anybody found that out, it potentially, the whole, you know, she was in a lot of trouble. So here she is living as the queen with this huge secret in her closet. Right? How many of us, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but a lot of us probably have something that has been a burden in our life, something that maybe we haven't let out. Okay, maybe there's somebody really close to us that knows it, but for the most part, we don't let that out. Okay, of course, her uncle Mordecai knew that she was a Jew. Her family knew that she was Jewish. Okay, but it was not well known. People were not going to let that word get out. Okay, well, that very secret in Esther's life ends up being the very thing that God uses to save his people from being destroyed. Okay, if you remember, a decree went out. Somebody got mad at Mordecai and because found out he was a Jew because he wouldn't bow down to him. So he puts out this decree that all Jews are going to be annihilated. Okay, and they set a date and said it's going to happen. Okay, well, it came down to the fact of Esther's Jewish nationality along with her new position as the queen that were the exact things that put her in the right place at the right time to save God's people. When her cousin Mordecai came to her and was encouraging her to go and speak to the king, you're the queen, nobody can talk to the king, you know, she wasn't even supposed to go uninvited, but he's like, nobody can go to the king but you. You're the queen. If anybody's going to have an influence with this guy, it's going to be you. Okay? And so he's encouraging her to go and to speak to the king on behalf of the Jews. He says to her, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but he says, you can be silent and not say anything to the king if you don't want to. He says, but God will find another way to save his people. But then he adds, but in the meantime, you and me and our families and all the other Jews we know are going to die. Okay, God would have spared the Jewish nation somehow down the road, but in the meantime, all of us were going to perish. And he says that to her. And he says, so don't you think that it makes sense that you came into this position as a Jewish queen for this purpose? Okay? In other words, you've all heard, how do you not know that you have been saved for such a time as this? Okay? And so he lays that out there before, and we know the story. She ends up talking to the king, and Mordecai ends up being exalted instead of killed, and all the Jews do good. God was in it. Okay, all the things that Esther had endured in her life, starting out from being orphaned and who knows how that all happened and came about, we don't really know. All the bad things that had gone on, as well as all the good things, going through this contest and becoming the queen and all these things that had happened throughout her life, all of that led to the exact moment in life that she was in right then and there. To be in the right place at the right time took all that big picture stuff all working together so God could have her right there. And if you think about it, the events, the situations, the circumstances of your life have all led to you sitting in the exact chair where you're at this morning. Pam always sits in that chair, right? It's part of where Pam has grown to sit over the years. Okay? And praise God, though, why does she come to this church to sit in that chair? It's because of other events. It's things that hurt. Maybe she heard a good sermon once. I don't know. But there's reasons that got her to sitting in that chair. Okay, and that is the same story for each one of us. How did we end up in Rawlins, Wyoming? How did we end up in this particular place or this state or whatever it is that got us to this point? Okay, that gets us to number two. The rest of them aren't that long. Number two, you were saved on purpose for a purpose, and your past does not preclude you or prevent you from fulfilling what you're called to do today. Okay, remember when the Apostle Paul stated that out of all the things that he had learned in life, the one thing that stood out to him the most was that letting go of that which lies behind and pressing forth into the things which are in front of him, that that's the only way that he could pursue and obtain the actual prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, now Paul was one of those guys, if you know his story a little bit, he was one of those guys that knew a little bit about making mistakes earlier in his life. Okay, anybody make a mistake earlier in your life? I had a lot of things I wish I wouldn't have done. Okay, however, I have no regrets because I'm here today. I got to this point and I'm going to move forward from here. Okay, now Paul literally referred to himself at one point as the chief among sinners, right? He knew that he had a past. Okay, this guy, in most people's eyes, especially from a Christian viewpoint, was just plain evil. Okay, he was killing Christians, having them in prison. Okay, when Paul was still known as Saul, okay, before his name was changed over by God, he shamefully treated and laid waste the church of Christ continuously. And if you read into what the passages refer to, it says that he did it continuously with cruelty and violence. And entering house after house, he dragged out men and women and committed them to prison because of their faith in Jesus. Okay, when one of Christ's followers named Stephen was martyred for his faith in Jesus, Saul was standing right there. The Bible tells us that Saul was not only consenting to Stephen's death, but he was pleased and entirely approving of it. Yet once God changed Saul to Paul through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, God still found a way to use Paul and his life in mighty ways. Okay, unbeknownst to Saul, who was standing there, God was actually using him at that moment to scatter the believers throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Okay, even as a wicked, murderous unbeliever, God was using Paul to spread the gospel message of salvation. Okay, that's why I say, I hope they do try to shut down colleges that have revival taking place, because it will scatter that message. Okay, it will spread it throughout the nation. Okay, but that is how God works. Okay, here's Paul, Saul at the time, thinking that he's killing Christians and he's going to snuff out Christianity, and the whole time God is using him to spread the gospel to other communities. Okay, that's how God works. Okay, number three, even in the worst situations, okay, the most horrific circumstances, God will work out for the good of his people one way or another. Okay, God is always at work, always working things out for our good. On the exact day, the Bible says, that Saul stood there cheering as they stoned Stephen to death, the Bible tells us that, quote, great and severe persecution broke out against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Okay, on that day, it says great persecution broke out. Okay, what the devil meant for harm and destruction, God was using for his glory. Okay, so trust in God that all things that have gone on or are going on in your life have a purpose. Okay, that God can use that for his glory. Number four, you have an area or an arena of influence surrounding you. No matter who you are, God can use your life to point people to him and to magnify his name. Think about this scene that was described. It's in Acts chapter 16. But it's talking about Paul and Silas. Okay, Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel of salvation and in the different places. And there was a woman that was possessed by a demon that started following them everywhere that they went, mocking them. Okay, well, she was what they call a soothsayer. Okay, she was a hired soothsayer. In other words, somebody employed her to do this. Okay, and she was you could call it a fortune teller. Okay, somebody that would try to tell the future by communing with demons, basically. The men that employed her did not like the message that Paul and Silas were preaching. Okay, people were starting to follow Jesus and realize he had the real power. Okay, what they were using was demonic stuff, and it was starting to fall short. People were more interested in following Jesus instead of listening to their soothsayer, in other words. And so they were starting to lose money. Okay, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so they were starting to lose money because people weren't coming to their soothsayer. Okay, so when Paul decided that he had enough of her following around mocking him, he turns to her and he commands the demonic spirit out of her, and these guys get mad. Okay, so they capture him, they have him beaten, and then they throw him in prison. Let's read this story. It's in Acts chapter 16. I'll start in verse 18. And it says, "And this did she," he's talking about that soothsayer gal, "this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Okay, here's a horrible situation, right? Paul and Silas were just doing what they knew they were called to do. Okay, they were preaching the gospel. They were supposed to do that. And yet it got them beat up and landed them in maximum security prison. Okay, how true to life is that at times when you're just working your way through life, okay, the best way that you know how, and you make one little decision and all of a sudden your entire life is upside down. Anybody ever done that? Okay, you sign your name on a dotted line or you do something and all of a sudden, okay, it was one decision and all of a sudden things are not the same. Okay, that's what happened to these guys. But Paul and Silas just did another thing that they knew they were supposed to do, which was to praise God. Okay, they knew they were supposed to pray and praise God. Let's read what happens here. If we read on in verse 25, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." Okay, now the jailer that was on duty, okay, this guy, he was on duty when Paul and Silas escaped from prison and he was going to kill himself, thinking that his life was a complete failure and not worth continuing on. But he was stopped by Paul. He ends up giving his life to Christ, and it says he and his whole household were saved. That man had an area of influence with his family. Okay, when dad gave his life to Christ, everyone else in the family followed suit. Okay, it makes a tremendous difference. But think about the series of events that led to this man's family getting saved. If Paul hadn't been preaching, that woman would not have been following them, mocking them. And if he had not cast the demon out of that woman, that soothsayer, and gotten arrested for it, he would not have been in prison praising God. And if he wasn't in prison praising God, then the earthquake wouldn't have happened, and the doors of the prison wouldn't have flung open. And if he hadn't done that, the jailer wouldn't have tried to kill himself, and Paul wouldn't have stopped him, and that man and his entire family would not have gotten saved. Talk about a series of events. Some of them seem pretty tragic, pretty hard, pretty bad. And yet they all worked out so that this man and his entire family could be saved. Can you see how God operates? You'll see this over and over again in the stories, in the Bible. But it doesn't just happen in Bible times. It happens in everyday life. God orchestrates all those little things that may have seemed like a bad thing. Sometimes he'll just turn that around and work it. Not sometimes. He turns those things around to work it out for your death, your benefit. God used Paul to save that jailer's entire family. And yet a couple years earlier, Paul was the guy that was standing there cheering gleefully while they stoned a Christian to death. Does that make sense? That means that God takes somebody like Paul and can use them mightily on the other side of that mistake. Number five, God uses people even though they've made some mistakes in life. Think about that. God uses people even though they have made some mistakes in life. Romans 8:28 says that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In Acts chapter 8 and some other parts of this chapter, it tells us about a sorcerer, okay, a guy named Simon. He deceived the people with magic, okay, for many years. Okay, and if you study that guy's life just a little bit, you'll see that he had a huge following. He was like, I don't know who the big magicians are. It used to be Houdini and some of those guys back when I was a kid. But I know that there's guys out there today that have these great followings of being able to mesmerize the people and do all that. Well, Simon was like that back in his day. He had a crowd. He had what do you call them? Fans, I guess. People that liked him and followed him around. Okay. But when he heard Philip preaching the truth about Jesus and the power of God through Jesus, he ends up giving his life to Jesus and gets baptized. Okay, almost instantly, saying, I want this, I get baptized. Okay, and then the scriptures tell us that many other people, many of his fans, saw that Simon believed on Jesus, so then they gave their life to Jesus too. Okay, so here's a guy that was deceiving people, living on the wrong side, gives his life to Jesus. He was influential before he got saved. Now he's going to use his influence to get as many people saved as possible. He was probably testifying, telling them, hey, guess what? That was just magic, kind of demonic stuff over there. This is the real thing. Okay, just like for me, when I saw that evangelist went to Asbury and this guy that knows whether it's real or not comes back and says, this is the real thing. Hey, this is not just some man-made thing. That makes a difference to me. That's how he used his life as well. Okay, if you think about a God that can part seas, okay, a God that can stop raging storms and raise the dead and cleanse lepers, do you really think that he is unable to turn your mistakes into something good? Okay, of course he can. God can turn those things around. All he needs is a willing heart. Okay, all he needs is someone who is teachable, okay, that he can work through, someone who will yield themselves to his power that's already in you and allow that to come through and transform your life. Number six, God will finish what he started, just don't quit. Don't throw it in. Don't throw in that towel. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If God saved you, God is not done with you. Okay, if you could believe him for salvation, then believe him that he is still at work in your life. if you'll just hang in there, keep seeking the Lord, keep pressing through, keep pressing over your comfort line, right? Make yourself go deeper with God and seek Him. He is going to work things out in your life for a testimony for Him. Okay, what you see as failures, God sees as an opportunity to help somebody else that's going through that exact same thing. Number 7 is to have faith in God. Okay, simply having faith in God. By faith, God takes ordinary men and women and uses them for His glory. Okay, it's an act of faith. By faith, Noah built an ark, right? He saved humanity and all the animal kingdom. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and he went out into a land that he didn't know where he was going, but he knew God said go, so he went. And by faith, Abraham became the father of many nations. By faith, Moses' parents put him in a basket and floated him down a river. Okay, it not only saved his life, but it put him in the right place at the right time to be raised up as God's leader. The guy that writes the Ten Commandments and parts the Red Sea and does all these other things. If he had not been put into that river, it would not have happened. Okay, a series of events led up to that. By faith, even a prostitute named Rahab is given credit for being used by God to accomplish His purpose. All it takes is a heart that's eager to serve God and a willingness to repent of the mistakes that you have made. Okay, and number 8 is exactly that. You're going to have to repent. Okay, Peter was used in a major way. He's a good example of someone that was used to expand the kingdom of God. And yet, this is the same Peter that Satan spoke through his own mouth trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross. Imagine if he'd have been successful. Actually, we couldn't imagine it. We probably wouldn't be here, right? If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. This is the same Peter that denied knowing Jesus 3 times in one night. Okay, but the Bible tells us that after he did that he, quote, wept bitterly. Peter wept over his sins against the Lord. Okay, and when Jesus rose from the dead, he tells Peter that he's going to be a rock upon which he will build his church. And Peter goes out and you start reading what he did in the books of Acts. It says he led 3,000 people to Christ in one day. Okay, a great, great evangelist God was able to use. Okay, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. It comes to those moments where sometimes you need to get before God. Okay, you need to yield yourself to Him and let Him speak to you. You know, if you understand what is happening in Asbury, it all began with repentance. It started with a worship service and some guy, the Spirit just melted him and he started pouring out his repentance before the Lord, asking God to forgive him, and it just caught on fire and then everybody else is coming. It ends up being kind of a holiness movement. People are getting their life right with God. You know, if you've made a major mistake in life, don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't think that's the end. Just get right with God. Okay, make it right with Him. Admit your sin to Him. Okay, talk to Him about it. Admit it. Receive His forgiveness. Okay, you vow to turn from it and say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. God says, done. Let's move forward. Okay, let's get you going where we need you to be. Okay, receive His forgiveness and move on. Know that God is not done with you yet. Okay, your life is nothing short of a slate of testimony for the glory of God. Okay, the greatness of God to be declared through your life. So pick your head up. Okay, put your shoulders back a little bit. Okay, and start walking in, step out by faith into that next moment in time that God has for you. Okay, everything in life has a purpose. And when you step forward believing that God is in this, I can walk forward with confidence believing God is going to do something today. God is going to do something through my life. Okay, make the most of all your days on the earth. Okay, and you're not going to end up with any regrets when you get to the end. Okay, I live a life and I call it with no regrets. There's things I wish I wouldn't have done, hurting people in the past or whatever those things as an unbeliever, but I have no regrets for getting to the place I am now. If all those things, some of those things hadn't happened, my heart wouldn't have been at the right place to receive of Christ on that night. Okay, so let that be your walk. Live a life of no regrets. Father, we are praising You today. Father, I thank you that, Father, it can be a new beginning where people are able to set aside the sin which doth so easily beset them, that people can lay behind them the things that are trying to hold them back, the regrets and the thoughts of burdens of failures and mistakes and trying to carry that through life. Father, I pray that today is a new day, a day when people can set that aside, pick up their head, step forward into what you're calling them to do. Lord, let us live our life this way with no regrets, that we're going forward, that we're going to live a life that glorifies you. We're going to live every day as unto you and not unto men. Lord, that our life has meaning, our life has purpose, our life has a direction that we can go and fulfill the things that you ask us to. Father, we're praising you today, Father. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen. God is good.